Wow, I got one in response. Happy Easter. There we go. Here's a better one. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Awesome. That's the one I like. Tradition says, this isn't in the Bible, but tradition says that the early church, after the resurrection, that was the way that disciples of Jesus would identify each other as they would walk along roads. They would come across somebody, and they didn't know if that person was a follower or not, so they would say, "He is risen." And when the person would respond, "He is risen indeed," you knew you had two disciples of Jesus Christ, and you had that in common. So tradition has passed that down through the years, and this time of year we dust that off. I think that's a great response. He is risen indeed. I was thinking about this past year, actually last Easter, I was talking with some friends about what all this looked like last year. Not nearly as fun last year, I'll just tell you that. We were online only, but, hey guys, I was looking for Amanda, but she's down there. Hi, Luke and Bills. But was the praise team here last? So it was just, oh yeah, you did music from home. So that's what it looked like last year. And I think probably Cindy and I were, my tech lady, we were in my office. There ain't nobody praising the Lord more for being here this morning than Cindy Fox, I'll tell you that. But it's been quite a year from that point. We can all just, I think, say amen. We're so grateful to be able to be gathered this morning and how God has protected and given us safety here at Grace Church, and just that we can be together on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter Sunday, is a real blessing. Did you ever think, especially us old-timers, did you ever think that we would live through a year like we just did these past 12 months? You think back, I'm not even going to list everything. You think back, everything that our country's been through, we've been through in the last 12 months, it's just mind-boggling. And along those lines, did you ever think that our country would turn so far, so fast than we have in the last 12 months? And I know our country's been kind of in a downward trend since it began, really. But it seems like we've picked up steam in the last 12 months, just drifting from biblical morality and what's right and wrong. The last 12 months, it just seems like it's gone into warp speed, hasn't it? So it's been quite a year. On a lot of different levels, and maybe even personally for you, it's been quite a year where just personal struggles, personal whatever, and we all, I don't even want to say maybe, we all have stuff, you know, in the last year that we've been working through. It's been quite a year. And it brings us to the beauty of Easter. Because Easter reminds us that in this mess that we live in, that sin doesn't get the final word. That death doesn't get the final word. That when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, that God can bring something beautiful and amazing out of the worst of circumstances. He can bring a resurrection Sunday from a Good Friday. That's what Easter reminds us of. And so, in a way, Easter is a heart recalibrator. Reminding us that because of Jesus, because that he was raised from the dead, the future is nothing but bright for the believer in Jesus Christ. We need to believe that. And that doesn't mean, don't misunderstand what that means. That doesn't mean that everything in this world will be good and rosy, because it's not going to be. Scripture tells us that's not going to happen. But because we have faith in Jesus Christ, the future is nothing but bright for the follower of Jesus Christ. Easter is not only the fulfillment of all God's promises, it's the promise of continued blessings in Christ Jesus. And as I was working on this message, I showed my opening page to Cindy. There's more scratches out and changes on here than there is things I typed. But as I was working on it, just the idea of new, the idea of new kept coming to mind, and I kept coming back to that. Even back in January when I started thinking about this, the idea of newness. The word new really goes a long way in describing and summarizing what Christianity is, I think. The whole concept of new. And so this morning, we're going to look at three new aspects of what the Christian life brings because of the resurrection. Three aspects of this newness that we have in Christ Jesus. So you have in your bulletin, you have a place to fill in some blanks if you'd like to follow along. And it's going to be brief this morning. These aren't real long, I don't think. But we're going to start off, number one in your notes there, we have a new life. We have a new life. And the scriptures are in your bulletin, and they'll be on the screen as well here. But 1 Peter 1:3, we're going to start there. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy." That's going to be a key word this morning. "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's a great Easter verse. He has given us new birth. The Greek behind that phrase, "he has given us new birth," is really one word that equals one phrase in English, but that's where we get our term born again, is from that Greek word behind that phrase. "He has given us new birth." It is literally, we've been born again. And literally in the Greek, it means to cause to be born again or to regenerate. And we know if you think about the word regenerate and generate, if you generate something, you create something, you make something, something begins. But you regenerate something, you begin again. You recreate. And that's the word, that's the idea here. There's a recreation. There's a regeneration that happens. We have been given a new birth. And so in secular Greek literature, I love when there are word pictures in Scripture, and God helps us understand deep spiritual truths by putting things on the bottom shelf for us. In secular Greek literature, this word was used often in botany, in the world of trees and plants and flowers as things come to life. And I've got object lessons this morning, so I have a plant here. So it's they would use this word for like in spring when things would come back to life, they would regenerate, and that's the word here. He's given us new life, and so I think what Peter's doing here by using that word, he's painting a picture of what it means to be infused, kind of like a blood transfusion. We might think along those lines, be infused to bring something back to life, and I think what he has pictured here is something that's dead, that's dry, that's shriveled up, and it's been regenerated. There's new life pumped into it. And so that's the word that they would use for plants in the spring, that things come to life. And so that's what happens to us when we accept Christ as Savior. We're given, literally, we're given new life. We've been created when you were born, but you're recreated. You're regenerated when you accept Christ as Savior. And so we sprout into life, we bloom, we green up, we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so because of the resurrection and placing our faith in Christ, we've been given, and that's a key word there, we've been given this new life. Look at what Peter says there. Because of his great mercy, he has given this to us, this new birth. You didn't earn it. You weren't good enough. You can never be good enough. This was a gift. This was life that you were given. Okay, I got to give this away. If you look, hopefully you have your note page open. I did this yesterday, so we'll see how this turns out. If you look at the note page, the picture of the empty tomb at the bottom, under one of those, I drew a little star. Anybody have that? Whoever has that gets this royal geranium. Somebody, it's probably laying down on the table down there. Well, if anybody finds it, you have that little star I drew underneath that picture. This is yours. You can have it. All right. I think it's kind of nice. So, And here's another key important thing. We're not merely transformed. We're not cleaned up and dusted off. Anybody can do that. Lost, unsaved people can do that. They can transform their life. They can make improvements. They can be better. And people do that all the time. But that's not regeneration. That's just transformation. God is not in the business of making dead things better. He's in the business of making dead things alive. That's the new birth that we are given. That's the new life that we're given because of the resurrection. That's what Peter says. He's given us a new life into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And all this is just a way of explaining what salvation is. When you trust Christ as Savior and you come to the point where you say, I can't save myself. I can't be good enough. I can't earn my way to heaven. I'm a sinner. I need help. I'm dead. I need new life. I place my trust in Jesus Christ. He gives us his righteousness. We give him our sin. And that new life is imparted, is infused in us, this new birth. And so because of Jesus' resurrection, we've been given this precious gift of new life, of new birth. No longer dead in our sins. We have a relationship with God and eternal life in heaven with him someday. We have a new life. Number two, we have new daily mercies. Lamentations 3:22 and 23, two of the most in the book of Lamentations, the book of Laments, two of the most beautiful verses in Scripture. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Man, those are good verses. And they tell us that we have confidence in the continued love and faithfulness and mercy of God. And here's the key for us who do know Christ as Savior, in spite of our sin. Because the truth is, when you accept Christ as Savior, your penalty for sin is gone, is washed away, as white as snow, all those pictures, metaphors you can think of. But as long as we're in this world, we're going to continue to sin. We'll fight it, we'll battle it, we'll mortify the flesh, the Scripture says. But the reality is that we're going to continue to fail until we get to heaven. And so the promise of Lamentations 3:22 and 23 is that in spite of our sin, God's love and God's mercies are going to continue. And here's the beautiful picture in these verses. Every dawn of every day should remind the follower of Jesus Christ that they have a fresh supply of God's mercy that day. They are new every morning. Every day we have a fresh supply of God's mercies, his compassion, his love, everything that we need for that day. And just for clarification, to define some terms here, mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. See the difference there? Grace is something, oh, I didn't deserve that. Well, I'm going to give it to you anyway. That's grace. I do deserve this, but I'm not going to do that. That's mercy. We do deserve God's wrath. We do deserve judgment. We do, the soul, the person that sins, they shall die. For the wages of sin is death. So we do deserve God's judgment, and mercy is not receiving that. And so that's what's new. In spite of our sin, God's mercies are new for the Christian every day. Think of it as a bucket. Object lesson. Now, fortunately, it's Easter, and Otto let me borrow his Easter bucket. It says, Otto, back in the day, we just got little Easter baskets. Now they get buckets. Because Otto has a really generous aunt, Aunt Emily, who gave him a whole bucket full of stuff, goodies. So Otto said I could use this bucket for this morning. So when you think about the replenishment of God's mercies that are new every morning. Think about a bucket that's full of God's mercies. But here's the thing. Remember, mercy is not getting what we deserve. So when we sin, really, we do deserve God's wrath, right? We do. You can say yes to that. But because of God's mercy, we don't receive what we do deserve. And so every day, just I think this is kind of the picture that Jeremiah is painting in Lamentations here. Every day we have a bucket full of God's mercy, and we use up some of God's mercy. And we gossip, and we use some, because we should be judged for those things. But we don't, we're not. So it's God's mercy that withholds his hand. We have a thought that we shouldn't have. We use some of God's mercy. We're envious. We're bitter. We're angry. And we have enough for the day. We don't have to worry about the bucket emptying. We have enough for the day. But what about tomorrow? Every morning, when every Christian gets up, the bucket's full again. And you have enough of God's mercy for the day. His mercies are new every morning. You don't have to worry about getting up in the morning and like, oh, man, I blew it so much yesterday. How is God going to be? It's full again. His mercies are new every morning. And so it doesn't matter what happened yesterday. This is the beauty of the gospel and forgiveness of God. In our minds, we it's cumulative. We keep track. And it's like, ugh. You know, we've probably already reached that limit. It's full again. The mercies of God are new every morning. And because of his great love, we're not consumed, Jeremiah said. That's a beautiful truth for us. And one of the, you can't have Otto's bucket. Well, there's no star for that. So he gets his bucket back. So no matter how bad yesterday was, people can look toward every morning to his mercies are new again today. Now, Paul would tell us, and he told us a couple times in his letters, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? So, because we know where, he goes, no. Any Christ follower, any real believer wouldn't think that way. Like, I can abuse, I know I got a lot of bucket here. That's not how Christians think. Christians think, I am so grateful that I am not sent to hell for all my sins. I'm gonna live in a way that's going to be pleasing to my Father who saved me. But why the daily imagery? Why the new every morning imagery? Well, the story is told once there was a king who had a son to whom he gave a yearly allowance, paying him the entire sum on this one fixed date every year. Well, it soon happened, as you can probably already tell, that the day on which the allowance was due was the only day of the year that the father saw his son. So the king changed his plan, and he gave his son day by day that which was sufficient for that day. And then soon, the son was visiting every day. As God is our king, he wants more than just to bestow blessings on us. He wants relationship with us. And the story of God providing manna for the Israelites in the wilderness. He said, don't worry about storing up. Don't worry about tomorrow. I'm going to give you enough that's sufficient for today. And I think that's a good equivalent with God's mercies. He's given us enough for the day. God promises every day to give us new mercies that we're going to need for that day because of his faithful love. And tomorrow, he'll do it all over again. Isn't that a beautiful truth? Every day we have new daily mercies because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's beautiful. And then third, we have a new song. New life, new mercies every day, and finally a new song. Isaiah 42:10 says, sing to the Lord a new song. His praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea, all those in it, you islands, all who live in them. That's like Old Testament language for the farthest corners of the world. That's kind of what's being painted here in 42:10. Sing to the Lord a new song, pray to the ends of the earth, to the farthest corners of the world. Sing to the Lord a new song. In the context of this new song that Isaiah is talking about in 42:10, is a prophecy of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And what he's referred to in Isaiah 42 is he's called the servant of the Lord. So there's this prophecy about Jesus coming. He's called the servant of the Lord. And so as Isaiah is prophesying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, you're going to have to sing him a new song. That when Christ comes and he rules and reigns, you're going to have to write a new song that's never been sung before to adequately glorify him, glorify the Father, and just explain how amazing and how beautiful he is. The wonder of Jesus, the fullness of God's grace. You're going to have to write a new song to explain this, to describe this. Sing to the Lord a new song. And by the way, this idea of singing in response to God's power and God's working, it's a biblical pattern that we see over and over in Scripture. I think it's kind of cool. And in America today, I don't know how popular this would be or how much we would do this, but I think it's a good thing. Whenever in Scripture, when God would like do something just totally amazing, it just seems like there was a spontaneous song. I don't know if they'd practiced it before, they got here early for service and they practiced, I don't know how it worked. But in the biblical narrative, God did something that just totally blew everybody's mind, and so they sang a song. They broke out in song. We see that, remember the story when God parted the Red Sea, Israel crossed over, they were safe, they're on the other side. First thing on the other side that Moses does is he breaks out in song. Exodus 15. That's pretty cool. And it's a long song. And just for good measure, when he got done, there was an encore. Miriam, she sang a song. So she's like, okay, I got one. Like Moses finished his song, and Miriam goes, I got a song that I got to sing. Because what God just did was so amazing and so incredible. And the songs always had to do with that, with just recognizing what God had just done, and worshiping and celebrating him. It wasn't like, oh, look at us. It was just all praise to God. In fact, when they were on their wilderness wanderings, you remember once in a while they got worried about water, which when you're wandering in a desert, you do that. And God provided a well for them that was sufficient for everybody in the whole nation of Israel. And what did they do? They sang a song. It just says God provided a well, and they sang a song. That's in Numbers 21. Remember the story of Hannah, who was barren and just prayed and prayed and prayed for a son. And God said, okay, I've heard your prayers. You're going to have a son. He was going to be Samuel. What does she do? She sings a song, glorifying God for his goodness. And, of course, the most famous one is Mary. When the angel told her that she's going to carry the Messiah, the Son of God, little teenage Virgin Mary, she sings a song. Luke 1. And that's what the Apostle John tells us is going to happen someday. This is future. It's going to happen someday in heaven. When all the redeemed are gathered around the throne, Revelation 5:9 says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. When God works, we just don't have the words, and nothing's ever been said before to explain just how amazing and how great and how awesome this thing is that God's just done. We got to write a new song about this. Amanda, write some new songs. See? She's our resident songwriter. And so what Isaiah is saying here in 42:10 is saying that when Jesus shows up it's going to be so amazing that they're going to have to write a new song about it. To tell about how amazing he is and how great he is and the power and the glory of God. And so when God does something amazing, like saving a sinner from their sins, don't you think a right response would be singing a new song, telling about it? And because these songs, the purpose of these songs that we just kind of went through, rehearsed here, were to tell people about what God did. They just didn't, Scripture doesn't say that they just were thankful in their hearts. Like, it, when you're singing a song, you're grabbing the microphone. Hey, it's still on. Can you turn this off, please? Just in case I break out in song, just to spare you. But that's the point, is you want everybody to get the message. You want to proclaim the glory of God and what he's done for you. That's the idea. That's the purpose of these songs. And can you think of a better, more appropriate situation? A sinner who's been saved from their sins and made right with God? Can you think of a better reason to sing a new song? I can't. When God does something amazing, like saving us, a new song is a right and a good response. And by that, I mean a right and good response is to let other people know. Be thankful in your own heart. Be grateful and all that. But the purpose of the song is for other people to hear it. And God's given us a new song because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's given us a reason to tell people that they can have hope in this world that is all jacked up and all messed up. And we can tell people, you don't have to be afraid. Let me tell you what God's done for me. Last week we were talking about how we tend to overcomplicate sharing Christ with people. You know, you get into all the drawings and all the, like, oh, I can't leave this out. Let me tell you a great place to start. You know what? God loves you. That's a really good place to start with people. Can I tell you something? God loves you. And can I tell you what he did about it? He sent his son to die on a cross for your sins because he loved you. And he wants you to spend eternity in heaven with him. And all you have to do is trust Christ as Savior. Give your life to him. God loves you. That's a great song to sing. That's a great thing to proclaim to people in a world where there's a lot of hopelessness and there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of anxiety. For people to know that God loves them. That the one who spoke the universe into existence loves them. That's a pretty cool thing. That's a pretty good reason to sing a song. And I'm not going to sing a song. Way back in the Old Testament, not right now, we'll all sing it together in a few minutes. Way back in the Old Testament, there's one of my favorite songs, psalms in the Bible, is written by David. And I think it can kind of be the theme song, if you will, of every sinner saved by grace. It's Psalm 40. And it's a song of deliverance from death. And those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, it describes what Jesus has done for us. And you might have heard it before, but Psalm 41 through 3, David, he sings, he writes, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me, and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And then what will be the result? Many will see. and they'll fear the Lord and put their trust in him. That's the purpose of a song, is to praise the Lord, but also that many, so others will hear that God loves them, that God can do the same thing for them. Praise team, if you guys want to, you can come on up. We're almost done. When the sun rose on that first Easter morning, the first Resurrection Sunday, and the light of dawn, I picture shone into that empty tomb. The angel said, "He's not here. He's risen, just like he said he was going to be." And when that happened, new hope was born for lost sinners like us. If it weren't for the resurrection, you and I would be lost in our sins. The cross wasn't enough. In fact, Scripture says if we don't believe in the resurrection, we're still lost in our sins. When Christ died on the cross, taking our place, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, that was God's stamp of approval that sacrifice was acceptable. And we can be forgiven for our sins. And because of that, we can have new life. Because of that, those who have trusted him have new daily mercies. The bucket will always be full every day until God takes us home. And because of that, we have a new song to sing. We have a story to tell people. We have a testimony to tell people so others will hear and they'll trust the Lord as well. So let's close with one more song. If you would, let's stand and let's praise the Lord together.